Monday's a big day with the eclipse that's going to be taking place. Who's going to be watching the eclipse? With the right precautions, though, right? You don't want to look straight up into the sun, because that'll be a bad thing for your retinas. So be careful, though, if you got the glasses, because there has been some glasses that were purchased overseas that were shipped in that are not good, or they don't know if they're good that will actually protect you. So if you bought those at the store, make sure you be careful with those as well. It's always interesting with when there's an eclipse, because in the ancient times it was always looked at as a as judgment, and as we look to the stars that the Lord he's used the stars for when Jesus the Magi were looking at the stars for when he came. I believe that there's God uses the heavens. He says there's signs and miracles in Genesis, and there are things to be looked at. It is interesting, though. I do find this interesting that tomorrow that eclipse will go across only the United States, and I look and I wait and I see, Lord, is it a crossing out of the United States? I have to wait and see. Has God's favor been taken away? I'll wait and see. Has it been a time of, for at least of America, or at least from my standpoint, to wake up, to make sure that I know where I stand with the Lord? It's definitely something that is encouraging me in that way, to make sure I know where I stand and at least with Him. So as we look for tomorrow's, it's exciting. It's exciting to see these things, but it's also anticipatory with what God might be doing in the heavens as we look to those. But today, we're continuing in our passage in Philippians 1:11 is where we'll be today. And if you're able and you can stand, we're going to read from verse 10 and 11. Actually, we're going to go back to 9. I'm going to read back to 9. And come forward, because this is all these last three verses here are really connected together. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and in all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. You may be seated. You know, Last week we talked about us being the bride, that Paul is encouraging us to be prepared as a bride that's going to come and be a spotless bride. And a lot of that has to do with what Jesus has done on the cross for us already and how we respond to that. And God is inviting us to respond. So today, we struggle with things daily, don't we? We have struggles that we deal with. Sometimes it's physical ailments. Sometimes it's people that we deal with that can be struggling. But we live in a world that wants to overpower us and push us around, it seems like. And that's in every realm, not just in Christianity, but it's just people in general. We struggle sometimes with our identity. Who are we? You know, who do I see myself as? Who do other people see me as? And it can be difficult. Some struggles are just big, really big, and they're too big for us that we feel like we can handle. And we see battles that we continue to struggle, and we feel like we're failures in our own lives because we struggle with those things, and we continue to fail, or we give up. We just give up, and we feel like we become complacent because we struggle, and it gets difficult, and we feel like sometimes nothing's ever going to change because that struggle continues over and over again, and there's that cycle that happens. Or I might think, well, I might change today, but I'll do it again tomorrow. It'll just happen again. But this area of continual struggle and continual fighting seems to be seen in the challenge that God is changing old habits and fleshly behaviors. You know, God is the one, He's in the business of doing that. But when we struggle and we have this cycle that we continue to struggle in, there's a reason why we are struggling in those cycles. And if there's something in your thinking today, yeah, that I see where I'm struggling here. There's the Lord is impressing on your heart some things in your mind that you might struggle with and deal with. I believe God wants to set you free today, or encourage you along that path to continue and seeing what He's going to be doing. Because sometimes I We could struggle in this way. I just get angry when you fill in the blank with that. I'm just impatient when it comes to that. I cannot keep my mouth shut when I must tell others about blank, even though it might hurt them if they heard that. Or, you know, I've tried long enough. And we struggle with those because we try and we fail. We try, we fail. We want to do certain things, and we end up sometimes just running out of energy. And we can go back into the same old. It doesn't matter what situation is. Sometimes we just feel trapped in it. And this is no different. This is no different with sexual addictions, pornography, drugs, and alcohol. But that battle has taken place, and it's taken place for our souls to keep us distracted. Keep us distracted and confused from seeing what God is doing in our lives. And that's where the battle's taking place, to keep us distracted from what God is doing. But God is victorious, and He changes lives. And that's what I want us to be able to see and hear today, that He changes lives. So no matter where you're at in your struggle and where you feel like I've just got this cycle that continues to go, He wants to set you free because He's a victorious God. We're encouraged by that. That's why we come. That's why we come, and we come to church to celebrate this victorious God, that what He has done in our lives, what He has prepared us for. Last week was about the bride. We're going to be with Him. We are His beloved, and we're going to be with Him. He's done great things, but He wants to continue to do great things right now. So He's conquered death, and He's given new life, but we have this tendency to continue to walk in the deadness, and that's where our struggle comes. You know, Christianity is extremely simple. Follow Jesus, but I get in the way, and I make it difficult. God wants to show us today that He has a way that's easy if we rest in Him. So today, as we look into Paul's going to be summarizing the first 11 verses that we've been going through. He has summarized it with these key points that we have touched upon. One of them, we have peace with God through Jesus. We are dependent on God and each other, and God invites us to be a part of what He is doing, from salvation to ministry. And what God has started, He will finish. And it is our choice to let Him move in our lives and to produce His character in us. And He enables us to choose what is pleasing to Him. And He does that by the Holy Spirit. And what we're going to look at today, that we're new creations through Christ Jesus. Paul is reiterating this foundational theme that God is saying, I've done a work, and we're to join Him in that work. Now, how we join Him in that work will determine how often we stumble in that cycle that continues back and forth of struggle and frustration, of being angry, being somebody who speaks about somebody else and hurts them. The inability to be nice when over a period of time, saying nice things to your spouse or your kids, being impatient, all those things that are wrapped up, that he's saying, I have given you my spirit to walk in a totally different way than you used to walk in the past. If we really don't grasp that, church, we will walk the same way we've walked yesterday and the day before. But the more we grasp it, the more we understand it, the more that we let God speak to our hearts and how He has given us victory, our lives will change, and they'll change in such a way that it'll be amazing. That abundant and joyful life that we hear about, scriptures talk about in John, this is what's going to actually take place. Are you ready for that? Because it takes courage. It takes steps. It takes acceptance. It takes surrender to what God has done. And quite frankly, we live in a world that says, I can do this. I can do this. Can we put away and put ourselves aside and see what God wants to do? Because every single person in this room, He wants to do great things in your life. And we talked about the abundance, the overflow, in the verse before. that the overflow, the abundance of what God is going to do is going to pour from our lives. People can't help to see that Jesus rules us. And I hope we see that today. I hope God takes and captures our hearts in this. I'm going to go back and read verse 11. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and the praise of God. Now, as we dissect this verse out, Paul's encouraging the believers that what God has done, and he has done some great things. He's fully equipped us to live powerfully, fully, and abundant lives in him. That is what God has done. If I want to accept it and live in that, that is my choice. That is your choice. And this is what Paul says. We see this in the word plepleremeno. Say that 10 times fast. And this word means to become filled with or be full of. It's in the participle. It's a participle in the perfect tense, which indicates to us a completed action. And I share these things for you so that when you're sharing the word of God with somebody else that's outside the church, you can go back and say, hey, you know what? This word means this, and I understand I can stand on the truth of God's word because this is what his word has said. And I understand it because I understand this part of the Greek. But it also indicates that a completed action. So what Paul's talking about here, that we have been completely filled. You have been completely filled if you knew Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Absolutely filled. Isn't that beautiful? You don't have to go out and attain it. You don't have to go out and do anything for it. He said, I've already given it to you. This is part of the victory that he's already given in your life. I've given it to you. It's yours. It's yours. And we're going to find out what he's filled us up with. It's also in the passive tense, which shows that it's something else is performing the action on the subject. And the subject in this case is going to be your love in verse 9. Your love has been completely filled. Okay? Your love has been completely filled. We talked about love in the last couple weeks. What love kind of looks like? Looks like Jesus, doesn't it? And guess who fills it up? In this case, we are filled by Jesus Christ. It's his spirit, it's who he is, who has filled us completely with him. Okay? So, it's up to me if I want to let him continue to rise up within me. And he's going to fill us up with the fruit of righteousness, which we're also going to see is the Holy Spirit a little bit later. But I want to look at a verse, a little bit of a passage in Deuteronomy, and see where God takes the people of Israel and see how he encourages them to rest in his power, to bring them to a new land where he's going to defeat the occupants of an enemy, the enemies of God. And when we look symbolically of Egypt, we see these things. Egypt is the dead flesh. It's the dead flesh. It represents the symbolic of who I am and the deadness of myself. The Red Sea, they go through the baptism. The Red Sea parts. The dead gets covered up by God himself. We see the baptism. It's symbolic of baptism of Jesus Christ. Those who are going to walk in trust in what God is doing. And then the promised land is that spiritual battle that I'm going to go into. God's going to take me from my old self, and he's going to take me into my new place, his promised land. But I still know in my earthly fleshly body, I still have a struggle with the flesh. I still fight that. So the promised land is a representation of us as we are now going into the promises of what God has in store. But I do know in Revelation it talks about the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem is the new body that I'm going to have when I am in perfection with Christ. Where I don't have to deal with the fleshly fight again anymore. I'm perfect with him. So it's important for us to see that symbolic trend, that process. And why it was so important last week when we see the bride of Christ. Because one day I'm going to be in the New Jerusalem. I'm going to have that new body. And I want to be pleasing to the Lord on this earth. As I fight the battle, I let him fight the battle. So let's look at it a little bit. This picture that he gives of us dying in the flesh and trusting him by the Spirit, he's going to tell the people in advance what he's going to do. He's going to take them into the new land. He's going to tell them how he's going to do it. Doesn't he do that for us? I'm going to give you my Spirit. I'm going to help you walk through this life, and I'm going to bring you into paradise with me eventually. but I've given you my spirit to walk through life with you. Doesn't he tell us in advance what he's going to do for us, encouraging us that we don't do this alone? But he also tells them how they should respond when they fear about going to the promised land and what the struggles they're going to battle and they're going to fight against. Is it okay to be scared? It absolutely is, because new things are scary, aren't they? Our church is going into a transition of new things and going in a new direction, in a deeper direction, and that can be scary. But also in our lives, it can be scary when we take a step into the newness of what God has in store for us. Having this deeper relationship with God, what does that entail? God, where will you take me? What will you do in my life? That can be a little scary. The battles that we face can be a little scary at times. Or quite scary. In chapter 7 in Deuteronomy, this is what God says he's going to do. He's going to clear away the nations, and he's going to destroy them. This is what God is going to do. He's going to clear them away, and he's going to destroy them as they go into this promised land. What the people were not to do with these things, to show them favor, to make a covenant with them, to marry the people of the land, because that's what's going to cause them to turn away from God. It wasn't that the people were just bad in the sense of just people. It's because they were going to turn, that people group were going to turn them away from God. They were supposed to tear down the altars, sacred pillars, and the Asherim and the images, burn them. And God said, I will bless you. There's the abundant life. When I look at Israel and I see what God has brought them through, and I know that Israel is symbolic of my life with him today, I see that God says, I'm going to clear away the struggles you have. I'm going to go through, and I've given you my Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you victory in the areas where you were defeated before. I'm going to do that for you. But don't go back to Egypt. Don't show favor. Don't entice the things of the world anymore. Burn them up, tear them down, cause them, turn away from them, get rid of those things in your life that brought you deadness before. Don't marry the things that are evil in my sight, because the people group that he was bringing them in were evil. They did evil things. He will tell them later, I destroyed them, not because you're so great. I destroyed them and took the land away from them because they walked away from me. They were evil in my sight. This is my judgment upon them and the blessing that I've given you. The people group represent, in that land, represent all the sins in my life. The enticements of this world. Think about the enticements that you deal with every day. Satan is bringing in, saying, hey, have this. This is yours. You deserve this. All the things that are opposing to God, if I entice them and marry into that and take that belief system and say, I'll take it. You're right. You know, you're right. I deserve that. Where in the scriptures does it say that I deserve anything? I deserve death. I deserve judgment. But God has said, I have given you new life. I've given you victory. But not because you deserve it. Not because you're something special in yourself. It's because I say you're special. I say you are worth it. So he came and he gave his life for us. So in Deuteronomy 7:17, he says, if you say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispose them? See, the focus went right back to myself. How can I do it? How can I do this? God says, remember this, you shall not be afraid of them. The struggles you go, if you deal with anger, don't be afraid of the anger. If you're impatient, don't be afraid of the impatience. If you have an addiction, don't be afraid of the addiction. You shall remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and all of Egypt. He's saying, don't look at yourself. You're not supposed to fight. You're not supposed to fight this battle. You're not supposed to do it on your own. Look what I did. And look what I'm going to do. Do you trust me? Do you trust me to do what I've already shown you? I've already shown you victory. I've already brought you from deadness and brought you into new life. Do you trust me to continue to do that? That's the challenge for us every single day of our lives. Do I trust God to continue to move me in a direction that trusts him more? That when I am scared, when I feel weak, when I don't know what to do, that I trust him to do it in his strength through me. He's calling me to walk in fellowship with him. what he has done. And I'm really making a big point of this because it's so often in our fleshly minds we forget that. Isn't that true? We forget what he has done and we try to do it on our own. We try to self-behavior modification. Well, if I just do this or I think this way or I think positive, then things are going to be good. That's me. Eventually they're going to get bad. I'm going to be back in that cycle again because I can't change myself. And God is telling the people of Israel, you cannot trust yourself at all. You have to trust me to defeat every single one of the enemies. But in that, you have to trust me and walk with me. Walk with me every step of the way. So in chapter 7, it's about trust. Chapter 8 is about remembering God. And chapter 9, don't become proud. And we already touched upon this, that he's going to subdue everything. But it's not because of us. It's because that he is powerful. So he wants us to participate with what he's doing as we follow him, and it's all about trust. If God's going to move mountains in your life, you have to trust him to move the mountain. No matter what that battle is, the truth of God's word is, whatever your mountain is, you have to trust him to do it. If I trust him and then step back and start trusting in me to do it, I am going to fail, period. There is no question, because that is the biblical truth. But if I trust God to move when I am the most scared, when I am the most tired, when I feel like giving up, if I trust him, I am at the right place, because he's going to move mountains in my life. He's going to do what I couldn't do for myself. And here's an example of this in Joshua 6. God says, I'm going to bring victory to the people. But the people have to participate in what God's doing. Because so often we'll come to church or we'll come to a Bible study, we'll talk with friends, we'll say, God is so great, but we forget and don't, we talk about how great he is, but we don't walk with him in his greatness. Are you with me on that? Because we start to do the things that are just fleshly again. We start walking in the world again, like the world is so great, and it's really not. Walking with the God in the world is so great, and that we must do, and that's what we forget to do many times. If you're not one of those people who forget, continue walking that fight with him. Continue trusting him as he continues to direct. But this is what he does for the people of Israel when they go to Jericho. In Joshua 6:3, you shall march around the city, all the men of war circling the city once. You shall do it for 6 days. He's very precise of what he wants them to do. Very precise. Also, 7 priests shall carry 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. Number of completion. 6, the number of man. Things that we do in our own flesh. But if I'm obedient to God in my fleshly state, then God is going to bring completion here. Then on the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priest shall blow trumpets. God wants to show what I am going to do, there will be completion to it. Because he's a God who completes things. He doesn't leave things open. He's not detailed. He's very precise, but he will complete what he starts. And it shall be that they will make a long blast with the ram's horns, and you shall hear the sound of the trumpet, and all the people shall shout with a great shout. Do you see what God is doing? People respond. What God is doing, people move with him so they can respond. You see that? It's so key for us to not lose. Then the wall of the city will fall flat down. It's kind of crazy, isn't it? What army goes to battle nowadays, walking around the country, playing some instrument, and then says, yay! And the city, that whole country just says, okay, you can come in and take us over. Right? Because it doesn't happen unless God says it's going to happen that way. If God says, I'm going to do this, this is the way it's going to be done, this is the way I want it done, then it will happen. And it'll be beautiful. Only if the people that he's talking to walk with him in it. If not, I'll be in disobedience. and I will be judged by God, and I might be that people group that he took Israel into and destroyed them if I want to walk in disobedience with God. The bride who will be presented to the king one day will be a bride who's either walked with obedience the best that we could, or to be a bride who walked in disobedience and is not presentable to a king, nor should be presentable to a king. And somebody will need to take replace that bride with a bride who's worthy. And a bride who's worthy has submitted their lives to Christ, said, "I will follow you in my deepest and darkest days." So Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the ark." I skipped this part. "And the people will go up, every man straight ahead." They will go in for victory because of what God has already done. And Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the ark of the covenant and let the seven priests and the seven trumpets of the ram's horns before the ark of the Lord." It's always our choice to follow and be obedient to God. He says, "Follow me, this is what I'm going to do," and it's our choice to follow him and do it. We also are going to see this concept in this story that God brings life out of death. Because if you remember in the story, a little bit before they talked about Rahab was there. She hid the spies. God showed favor to her. What comes out of what was a destroyed, dead city now, God's people move in. A dead city, what he brought out of that was new life because she, the Messiah, came out of her lineage. So what God destroys in your life today, he wants to destroy in your life today, what he's telling you personally, this is what I want to destroy and take out of your life. I will bring new life out of it. I'm not just going to destroy it, but I'm going to raise something brand new out of this in your life. So we see that concept. And in verse 11, Paul is reassuring us of these couple of things, that if we continue to walk in a way that is living for God, he's going to work these things out in our lives, and we're not going to live in this life of defeat. In Ephesians 2:10, it says, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he has prepared beforehand for us, so that we will walk in them." And of course, we know these are not works that make us better in God's sight. It makes the relationship the way it's supposed to be. We have those ministries on those tables out there because we want to walk in what God is doing and how we can minister to people. Those are the good works that God wants us to do. Not only that, the good works are being patient. The good works that God wants to produce in our lives are loving others. The good works that he wants to produce in our life are encouraging words to other people, being there for other people, putting yourself aside. These are the works that he wants to do in our lives. They happen to flow over as in those ministries out there that we have on the table. And the fruit of righteousness, in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is going to be produced. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, all those are the things that people are going to see in our lives. These are the things that we're going to be able to offer to other people to eat upon. The Spirit of God in our lives. This will not happen in us until we trust the Lord in what he has done in our lives. That we don't live in our flesh again and live in the deadness of our trying to do this life on our own, but we live in the newness of what God has given to us in his Spirit. And it is in trust, believing what God is going to do, he's going to do. It's absolutely supernatural, isn't it? It is. Just like in Isaiah 53:6, like all of us as sheep have gone astray, and each one of us has turned to our own ways, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. I have absolutely no idea how God took away the deadness in me my sin and said, I'm taking it off of you and I'm placing it on the cross where my son is. That is an absolutely supernatural work. It's an absolute supernatural work. And then on top of that, I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit to live within you, to be with you, to guide you, to direct you, to live in you so that you can destroy a wall like Jericho. Hebrews 11:6, and this is where it comes for us. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. If you struggle with something and you ask God, will you help me in this area? You have to believe. You have to believe God will meet you. If you think he's out there, he might have heard me, he might not have, that's not going to cut it for him to meet you in your need. 2 Corinthians 5:6 says, therefore, always be of good courage, knowing that while we are at home in the body, in the flesh, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Paul continues to encourage the believers in Corinthians that it's by faith that he's walking this world, in this world, in victory, in this life. For he says in 2 Corinthians a little bit later, for it's the love of Christ that controls us. And he's talking about himself and Timothy. He has allowed the Holy Spirit to control his thinking, what he does, why he does what he does. He has surrendered his heart and his mind to God. He said, now because of that, he started to control me. You might be thinking of times in your lives when you're like, you know what, I understand that verse. I know what that verse means because God has controlled me. He has moved in my life in such a way that his love propelled me to do things I would have not have done in my own flesh. Because God's way puts us aside, doesn't it? But then we realize something that kind of fades away, doesn't it? And I have to think in my own life, are those are the times when I started to think, I can do this, God. Or I started to marry into the things of the world because they enticed me. The beauty of it is that God says, if you come and turn to me, I will give you new life again. I will let my spirit rise up within you again. If you want me, I will. Do you believe that I will do that? And as they continue in verse 15, it's, for he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. When I look at you and when Paul looked at the people, he didn't see fleshly people and stay there. He said, I see Jesus in you because you have asked him to be your Savior, so he is in you. So I don't look and accept, I don't expect you to live in the flesh any longer. I don't expect it. I know the battle's there, but I know that we're fighting the battle together, but I don't expect you to stay there and to live in that. It's not okay. It's not acceptable. But I see the newness of new spirit in you that God has given, and I expect you to live in the Spirit. For even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet we don't know him any longer that way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, and the old things have passed away, and the new things have come. That is how we should look at one another. You are brand new in the Spirit. Things of the old are no more. It's way easier to forgive people when you feel that way, when you see them in that. It's way easier to give grace to people when you see, yes, the old, we battle in the old and we're trying to learn and walk in this journey with God to walk in this newness of life. Because we're all in different stages. Some of us have more experience at that. And we've understood when I surrender, God raises me. And I understand that. And some of us are learning that. But we can encourage one another. Continue to surrender to God. Continue to let him rise up within you and live so that you can have this abundant life. And in verse 21, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Jesus. So just as God has prepared Israel to go in and fight these battles that he has already given them victory over, he's asking us to do the same, to walk with him. But the choice is ours, of course, always will be. He's a very beautiful God of respecter of people. And God, in Galatians 5:24, it says, "Now those who belong to Christ have been crucified with his flesh and its desires." That's the truth of us. I hope we choose to walk with him today and to let him take more of us, that we are consumed as Paul and Timothy were, consumed with his love, that it just pours out from us. In Job 9:16, when we have these choices, we have two choices, two ways to respond to God in this. "If I called out and he answered me, I could not believe that he was listening to my voice." Do we question, "God, do you even hear me? Do you even want to hear me?" Well, I'd like you to know that he does, and he wants to hear you, because he knows your eternity is at stake. With him or without him is what's at stake here. Or we can be like Matthew 9:28, where he says, "And when he entered the house, and the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, 'Do you believe that I am able to do this?' And they said to him, 'Yes, Lord.'" Do you believe that if God says, "I'm going to give you victory in your life," do you believe that he's going to do that? Because it's the trust and belief that if he says, "I'm going to do this," and I say, "Yes, Lord, show me. Show me." And he will. But if I come, as in Job, I don't know. I don't even know if he's even hearing my plea right now, because it's just, I feel like I'm alone, isolated, by myself. Nobody understands me. If nobody else understands me, why would God even want to hear me? But the men in Matthew, they understood. God wants to hear you. He desires to hear you. And he's asking, "Do you trust me? Because I'm going to do great things. I'm going to do great things in you." So as we walk today, may we be encouraged that God has already given us the victory. May we walk in what he is doing, in his victory, and trust him and surrender our hearts to him even more today than we did 2 hours ago. Lord, I thank you so much for your truth, Lord God, that we can walk in victory and in power because of what you've done for us. Lord, I thank you that one day that we will have new bodies, that we won't have this struggle, but we'll see you as you are. But Lord, until that day, you have already given us your spirit to know you and to walk with you. These are intimate times. These are beautiful times to walk with you and to learn to trust you even more. Lord, I thank you. I pray for blessings for everybody who's here and those who weren't able to make it today. Lord, may you continue to draw us to you, Lord. Help us to surrender. In Jesus' name, amen.